That we sung tonight just a few minutes ago. The beautiful chorus says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. You know, every Lord's Day, every first day of the week, we as God's people, we assemble together and we remember and we commemorate the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That which gives every one of us so much hope. You know, my children can one day meet their grandparents, their great-grandparents, I should say, because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We think about those that we know who have died in this congregation in days past and gone, and because of the hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we anticipate a grand reunion one day when this life is over. And since today the minds of many in the religious world are directed toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think it would do us a lot of good. I think we can be greatly encouraged by looking at the meaning of the resurrection for us as Christians. The tomb is empty. And because our Lord rose from the dead, there are many things that are the result of that. You know, both the greatest defeat and the greatest victory ever known occurred at a garden tomb just outside of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. We know the greatest defeat was to Satan. The greatest victory was our Lord. You know, when our Lord breathed his last on that old rugged cross, Satan was rejoicing. He thought he had won the victory, but little did he know, 3 days later, he would experience his ultimate defeat. You know, the prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And there God said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your heel, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You're going to deal a death blow, God said, ultimately through your seed when Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And because of Christ's defeat of death, man has benefited tremendously. And we have confidence that one day we are going to overcome the grave. You see, because of Satan's devastating defeat at the empty tomb, we can realize that death no longer is the great enemy. Death is no longer something that we have to fear. And so I want to share with you some things tonight. I want to challenge your thinking about some things that you can take with you every day that you live, everywhere that you go, no matter what you're doing at school or at work or in recreational activities. These are things that can make all the difference in the world in your relationship with God when you realize that Jesus came forth from the tomb. There are some matters that are definitely true because the tomb is empty. May I suggest, first of all, tonight, because the tomb is empty, the great tragedy is erased. And we know the great tragedy is sin. Sin has tragic consequences. Every tear that has ever come forth from our eyes, every pain, every disappointment, every heartache that we experience in this life is because of sin. And separate from the cross, there is no atonement of sin before God. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And without the resurrection, man would be hopelessly bound and condemned by sin. The tragedy of man's rejection of Christ was overcome by his resurrection. when we were without strength, without hope, Jesus Christ died for us and He arose from the third day, thus giving us hope that that barrier of sin might be removed. Long ago, Isaiah said in chapter 59, beginning in verse 1, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The writer of the book of Hebrews, when he's contrasting that old law with the new covenant of Jesus Christ, he makes the point in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And yet Jesus came and He offered that one perfect sacrifice for sins forever. And that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. How would you feel tonight if you were to suddenly realize and come to grips with the idea that you were still in your sins? That you were still lost, that you were still without hope, that your sins were still there as a barrier between you and being right with God? Can you imagine what it would be like to go to bed each night knowing that I'm lost and I'm condemned in my sins? You see, Paul said if Christ is not raised, if He didn't overcome the grave, then we are still in our sins. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter brought that great sermon on Pentecost to a conclusion, he convicted those people. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They responded, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them what to do, to repent, to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The Bible says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You see, Peter preached on that occasion that Jesus Christ died. But a dead Savior can't save anybody. Peter also talked about how that our Lord overcame the grave. And because of that, those who were even guilty of crucifying the Son of God could be forgiven of that sin and all their sins because Jesus rose from the dead. And so because the tomb is empty, the tragedy is erased. And also because the tomb is empty, the truth is established. You know, Paul argued that if Christ has been raised from the dead, His teaching and the teaching of the men that He inspired is truth. I think it would do us a lot of good to just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, maybe later on today or tomorrow. But notice verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul said. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. He said, we are found to be false witnesses of God. We're liars. Everything that we try to teach you is just a fabrication of our minds because we have testified that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. See, everything hinges. Our whole belief system hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't come forth from the grave, we're wasting our time tonight. We're just here wasting a bunch of time on something that's simply a hoax. His resurrection proves Him to be the one he claimed to be, and thus demonstrates his word to be truth. All of his teachings, all the teachings of the inspired writers are true because of the resurrection. That's why the Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 4, he is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How, Paul? By his resurrection from the dead. But not only is the truth of the resurrection established, but also the words as well. That's why Jesus could say, sanctify them through your truth. John 17, verse 17, your word is truth. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you, Paul said, that they are the commandments of the Lord. What's the basis for which Paul could make that kind of statement? Why could Paul say that the things that I'm writing to you are equal to the commandments of God themselves? The only basis for making that kind of a statement is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the truth is established because our Lord rose from the grave. Also notice tonight that because the tomb is empty, the terms are essential. The terms that God has set forth cannot be minimized. They cannot be compromised in any way whatsoever. And since he's been raised from the dead, his word is established truth. His word is absolute truth. And since his word is truth, that which his word teaches must be accepted. It must be obeyed. Did not our Lord make that clear in John 12 and verse 48? He said, he that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judgeth him. These words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, it's really futile and foolish for one to claim to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then just to fail or refuse to obey his words. A person cannot say, well, I'll accept Christ, but I don't really accept his teachings. To reject the words of Christ is to reject Christ himself. To reject the church that Jesus built and purchased with his own blood is to reject Christ himself. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Over in John 12, beginning in verse 42, we read about the chief rulers who believed on him, but because of pressure from the Pharisees, you know, they wouldn't confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here were individuals that believed in Christ, but they would not submit to his word, to his will. And the terms of his will are established by the resurrection, just as the truth of his will is established by it. We have to obey the gospel if we want to be saved. Paul made that very clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, when he says that one day the Lord is going to ascend from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every aspect of the gospel plan of salvation must be obeyed. The terms are essential because the truth has been established. we see what the gospel is all about when we look at the gospel accounts. We see the teachings of Jesus. We understand the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That we are to baptize them and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then we go to the book of Acts and we see obedience to the gospel in practice. We observe how individuals in the book of Acts acted on their faith. They were obedient to the gospel. They repented of their sins. They confessed the name of Christ. And without exception, those who were saved were baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We need to understand the terms are essential because of the resurrection. And then let's suggest tonight as well that because the tomb is empty, the terror has ended. You know, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death has been overcome for all men. Men no longer need to dread or fear death because Christ has overcome its dominion. Now, we don't know what death is like, do we? I've never talked to anybody who's died. I've never been informed about what it's like when the body and spirit actually become separated. We can theorize all we want to. We can speculate all we want to. We just know that death is real. We see it almost every day. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I no longer have to fear death, because I know I'm going to overcome it through Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no dominion over Him." See, Christ has given us the assurance that death is not the end. That's why when we have to say goodbye to loved ones from time to time, it breaks our heart. We grieve when we lose loved ones, don't we? Death is something that powerfully can affect our emotions. There's temporary separation from everything that's physical on this earth. And yet, as a Christian, we sorrow, but we don't sorrow like others that don't have hope, Paul talked about. Certainly we sorrow. Certainly we grieve. That's a natural outpouring of emotion when we lose a loved one. But our grief is different from those that don't have hope. Because you see, we do have hope. We know one day that everyone who dies will overcome the grave, that there'll be a reunion of all the faithful. And we need to understand that Christ has given us this hope because of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, that resurrection chapter says, beginning in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and He's become the first fruits of them that slept." That just simply means that Jesus Christ is the first one to ever rise from the dead to never die again. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so we no longer have to have a dread and fear of death, because Christ has overcome its dominion. We can know the outcome of death before we ever face it. That's why the Hebrews writer said in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He that is Christ also Himself took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We no longer are under that bondage anymore because of Jesus Christ. Sure, life is going to be difficult. There's going to be pain. There's going to be sorrow. And even as we age and even as people experience the various health issues that they go through as death comes to them, there's confidence there that death is not the end. That one is going to be resurrected. He's going to be fully restored. He's going to live eternally with God forever. You know what confidence I believe we can find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this physical body, were dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's why our Lord could say to us in the words of John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. It were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, those words are only true because Jesus overcame the grave. And so because of his resurrection, the terror of death has ended. But then let me suggest as well tonight, because the tomb is empty, the triumph is emphasized. Not only has death's hold on mankind been broken by the resurrection, the assurance of victory has been procured. We will overcome. We will achieve the victory. You can take it to the bank. We don't have to just hope that things are going to work out. We can know for a certainty that we will overcome death. Isaiah said in chapter 25 and verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces, and the rebuke of the people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken. What God says will in fact come to pass. And thus we find Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54, so when this corruptible, this physical body, hath put on incorruption, then this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, O death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory because he arose. And thus that victory can be proclaimed without hesitation. His victory assures us of our victory through him. And then let me suggest as well tonight, because the grave of our Lord is empty, the teaching has been empowered. If our Lord has not been raised from the dead, his teachings are not even worthy of our consideration. It's just garbage. It's just a book like any other book. You can take it or leave it or whatever you want to do with it. If he has been, though, his teachings are all important, providing that everything that a man needs here on this earth and eternally, just as his word proclaims. There's nothing more important than his revealed will because he arose from the dead. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8 that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. About that word, David said, it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our pathway. Psalms 119, 105. The Hebrews writer said that God's word is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And his resurrection proved him to be whom he claimed to be, Romans 1 and verse 4, and thus provides the foundation for all he taught. He has all authority, and men have to respect that authority. They have to respect his teachings. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28 and verse 18. We have the warning from John in 2 John 9 and verse 10. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. The teaching of our Lord is empowered because he rose from the dead. But then I close tonight quickly by suggesting to you that because the tomb is empty, the task at hand, the work that is before us, is very evident. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we must be about the business of informing the world. You know, Jesus said his mission in Luke 19, verse 10, was to seek and save the lost. Is that not our mission today? Is it not our mission to be about trying to seek and save the lost? You know, Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, talked about the Great Commission. How we're to go, therefore, and teach all nations. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's why the church here has designated the month of May as Missions Month, to focus our attention on that important task at hand, that we have an individual responsibility as well as a collective responsibility to share the gospel not only in our community, but all throughout the world. There's no greater need. There's no news any more pressing. There's no message any more urgent than this. You know, we think it would be wonderful if somebody came up with a cure for cancer. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What if somebody came up with a cure for the AIDS virus, which plagues multi-millions of people in our world today? You know, we're seeing a lot more of this thing called Alzheimer's and dementia. Other such things of the mind plague those that we love. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow, some way, there would be a cure found for those horrible diseases? But I submit to you tonight that the greatest need in the world today is not physical. The greatest need is a cure for sin. And if Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, the message of his resurrection must be told. If it didn't take place, nothing really holds any significance anyway. If it did happen, nothing holds greater significance. It is the foundation on which we stand. It is the assurance by which we are saved. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I preach this unto you. You received it. You stand in it. You're saved by it. He said, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that is not a canopy, as many people would like to suggest today. You know, people will suggest today that's a canopy and that's the most important thing, and everything under it we don't need to really worry about and fuss about. You know, the teachings of Paul, the commandments of Jesus, you know, what matters is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's not what Paul says here. Paul says that's not a canopy, that's the foundation. That's what everything is built upon. if there is no death, burial, and resurrection, the structure itself is totally worthless and it will fall. And yet we need to be thankful that Jesus Christ laid that foundation. And on that foundation we find the teachings that our Lord gave. We find the principles that He taught. We find that we are to teach men to observe all things that the Lord commanded, Matthew chapter 28. All of that is important only because of the foundation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to be thankful for that foundation. And we're duty bound to take the saving message of the gospel, highlighted by the resurrection, to a lost and dying world. I want to ask you tonight, what impact does this have in your life? When you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how does that affect the decisions that you make tomorrow? How does it affect and impact the priorities that you have in life? When you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, does it cause you to want to reach out to your coworker and tell them about the good news of salvation? Is it something that you're willing to talk with your friends at school about? Because you know what it means to you. You know what life would be without it. Are we willing to share that good news with other people? Are you demonstrating to the world this very day by the way that you live that Christ is making a difference in your life? Tonight, if you're subject to the invitation, we give you this opportunity to come while we stand and sing.